In the name of the Father, and of His Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, as I promised last Sunday, I'm going to finish talking about the topic of music, and it definitely has application in our spiritual lives. It has moral implications, so that's why we can certainly talk about it from the pulpit. And I want to begin with a little story from the life of St. Francis of Assisi. And I believe this is found in the Little Flowers of St. Francis. But St. Francis, in one of the visions with which he was favored, saw an angel. And the angel had a musical instrument in hand, probably something like a violin. And the angel, in this vision that St. Francis is having, played one note on that violin. And afterwards, St. Francis said it was so ravishingly beautiful, so inspiring, it almost felt like it was going to tear his soul out of his body and make him want to go to heaven. It was that amazingly beautiful. And what this story tells us, first of all, is that heaven is far better than what we know, probably even better than what we can imagine. But secondly, I think it points to the reality of some kind of music in heaven, which is far better than anything here on earth. That would be of a whole different kind, obviously, but I think there's more than one meaning that can be taken from this story. So, to recap what I said last Sunday, I was trying to convey the power of music. Music takes, well, if it's sung music, it takes words and it makes them two or three times more powerful. Because it enhances the words, the power of the words. And I'm also reminded that this is why advertisers so often use music and some in their advertising, because they know that so many little musical tidbits, once they get into our minds, we almost can't even get rid of them. I'm sure you've experienced that. You've had a melody going through your mind, some short ditty or jingle, and it just, you can't get it out of your mind. Again, the power of music. So we have to be careful to what kind of music we expose ourselves. Because if it's bad music, it's taking a bad message and making it even more powerful. And then we can't get it out of our minds sometimes. One of the most interesting books that I've ever come across about this whole topic of music and the power of bad music in particular is a book written 51 years ago, 1974, The Marxist Minstrels. And it's out of print, so this is an old copy. And the subtitle is A Handbook of Communist Subversion of Music. It's not written from a Catholic perspective, but it's written from a biblical perspective. And it's heavily documented, heavily documented. And it goes to show how especially the degenerate music in the last 50, 60, 70 years that has become more and more prevalent, was being co-opted by the communists to help destroy morals in our society. I hope this book gets reprinted because it's very helpful. It really is eye-opening. And it's... Well, I'm also reminded of what Socrates and Plato said. They felt that music was so powerful that all you needed to do to change a society is to change its music. Again, the power of music to take words that are good or bad and make them even more powerful. There are three parts to music, and I'm not worried or concerned about trying to prove this, you know, in the most powerful scientific fashion, but I think it's pretty much common sense. There's melody, there's harmony, and there's rhythm. Melody, it's pretty obvious what that is. It's that part that you can sing or duplicate on a musical instrument. And I believe that's the most important part of music. Why? Because it appeals to the rational part of our mind. Harmony is the proper or the pleasing combinations of musical intervals of, we call them chords. And that appeals to our heart. It's a great feeling when you hear music in good chords. And finally, there's rhythm. That's the part that appeals to the body, the movement of the body. And there's an analogy here. If you can compare these three parts of music to the human body, there's the head, which is at the top, that's melody. The heart is below that, that's the harmony. And then the rest of the body, the lower body, the rhythm. And just as our body is in the vertical position on the normal basis, so music should also be in that hierarchy. In other words, melody should come first, harmony can come second, and rhythm come third. Now, what's interesting about Gregorian chant, when it's sung, it doesn't have any harmony unless there's accompaniment by the organ. But Gregorian chant, and again, Father Clement Kubisch believed this is closest to what the angels sing. It's just a pure melody. Everybody's singing the same note at the same time. And there is a gentle rhythm, a stress and release, stress, release, an emphasis and decline, you might say, okay? And that's rhythm. So there's a gentle rhythm going on in Gregorian chant. By its nature, it's not harmonic or harmonized, you know, sung in chordal music. So this analogy, I think, is helpful in understanding is why the rhythmic part, the beat, should not be the dominant part. Because that would be like somebody trying to stand on their head. It's an inversion. It's not the normal thing to do. It's not good to do. But this is the problem. One of the major problems, not just the fact that in rock and roll music you have bad lyrics to begin with, and then there's some kind of a melody reinforcing that, but then what's absolutely dominant is that driving beat, which means that the lowest part has now become the highest part. And one of the very telling quotations from this book, and I have to be careful how I quote this, but I'll just go ahead and read what I can here. Former rock player Bob Larson, in conjunction with a physician, offers some light on the relationship between hard rock and sinful behavior, especially in the area of the sixth and ninth commandments. He contends that the low-frequency vibrations of the bass guitar coupled with the driving beat of the drum have a decided effect upon the cerebrospinal fluid. The fluid, in turn, affects the pituitary gland, which directs this certain hormones secretion, resulting in an abnormal balance. Instead of their normal regulatory function in the body, these hormones produce radical changes in the blood sugar and calcium of the body. Since the brain is nourished exclusively by blood sugar, it ceases to function properly, causing moral inhibitions to either drop to a dangerous low or to be wiped out altogether. So we were told in last Sunday's gospel, by their fruits you will know them. What fruits do you see from this bad modern music? Sin. Ungodly behavior. You know, when the Beatles came to the United States and they were, you know, not... definitely not as strongly, the beat has gotten much stronger since then, but when they came, young people were just going absolutely crazy at their concerts. They even called it Beatlemania. And I ask you, was any of that godly behavior, was that bringing them closer to God? No, it's going the opposite direction for sure. So by their fruits, you will know them. They weren't certainly going to be inspired to pray a rosary after going to one of those concerts. So we have to be discriminating about what we listen to. We want to be listening to good music. And I want to emphasize again, I'm not opposed to a peppy rhythm or even a strong rhythm such as in a military march. It's supposed to be strong, but it's still not where it takes over and becomes the dominant thing. So I hope that these words that of mine, this Sunday and last Sunday will just help you to understand what good music is. We can see that the church wants to use it very much in her liturgy. There's a holiness to it in church music. When we sing a hymn, we remember better the words that are in there. They make a more profound influence on us. Singing is praying twice. And I also want to end my sermon by encouraging parents to have your children take music lessons, to play musical instruments. Why? Because, well, first of all, this will consume a lot of their time in a very positive way. As parents, you know the challenge of keeping your children occupied, keeping them involved in good things versus bad things. Well, what about music? What about playing an instrument? And having had parents that forced me to take piano lessons, which I didn't really appreciate at the time, but really, really am thankful for now, I've come to realize more that, playing instruments is just overall beneficial, and it also helps children to become better learners. It adds to their intelligence. There's no doubt about this. For example, when somebody's playing an instrument, they're reading something, so they're engaging one form of learning, and then they're literally producing it, which is another form of learning, and then they're hearing it, which is another form of learning. So it's like a triple reinforcement of learning. And anyone that works on playing a musical instrument, their intelligence will go up, their test scores will go up. It helps, absolutely. So just a real quick summary of some things I found. Just ask the internet, well, what's so good about playing a musical instrument? Playing a musical instrument offers numerous cognitive and developmental benefits. It enhances memory, improves listening skills, fosters creativity, and boosts coordination and motor skills. Additionally, it can reduce stress and improve emotional well-being. So I could go on and on about that, but I'll just leave it at that. So a gift, music, a great gift of God. Let us use it well, and it will help us not just spiritually, but intellectually, emotionally, and otherwise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.